Greetings in Christ's name this morning as we gather together and worship together. This morning I'm going to kind of share maybe a twofold topic message. And the title is Everyone Needs Belonging and Nurture. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, as we just come before this morning, just ask you would just guide my speech, my mouth, Lord, as we share together and we learn the importance of belonging, and then also the importance of nurturing our little ones to where when they grow up, they can feel that sense of belonging and also sense when you're calling their name. So Lord, just ask you give us wisdom, guidance and direction as we go from here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So everyone, like I said, everyone needs belonging and nurture. I think the first thing that we need is we need to feel like we belong to Christ. That's the number one thing as parents. We need to know that when we are truly born again, that we belong to Christ. It doesn't matter what comes our way, what seems, how would you say, it doesn't matter if fire comes our way or if tornado comes our way, but we need to be rooted and grounded that we belong to Jesus and that we know that we belong. And I want to welcome the visitors. There are not many today. It seems a little scarce, but yes, feel free to worship with us as we worship together. And I think it's very important that every one of you know that you are needed and you belong here this morning. Every one of you, if you look around, there's none of you that don't belong here. You were here for a certain... If we look at Esther, we can see that Mordecai told Esther, you are here for this certain time and place. We do not know why we're here. And I do not know, as a mere human being, what you're going through. I do not know what each one of you are going through. But I know that every one of you are going through something. Every one of you have something in your life that you are going through. We don't know if it's restlessness. We don't know if you know. It might be just the fact that, do I belong? Do you as a church group, do you really love me? You might be wrestling with that. Do you care when I feel down? Do you care when my pet dies? Do you care? Who knows what it is, but do you care? Do you have empathy? The other thing is that we can know, even if I don't know what you're going through, God does, and he cares for that. God knows exactly what you're going through, and he cares. Every one of us, he knows how many hairs we have on our head. If he cares for how many hairs we have on our head, he also cares for the feelings that we have in our heart, the things that we're going through. He cares for that. And like I said earlier, as he put us in this place for such a time as this, I have to oftentimes think of, I don't know how many of you enjoy hunting or how many of you would see, I call a covey a quail. It's a quail that there may be anywhere between 5 and 10, might be 5 or 20 of them, but they're all usually with their heads facing in towards the center, and they form a circle around. And the same as we call a football huddle, when they huddle together and they have a game plan, that's what we can draw comfort in and know that we belong here, that we are here for a huddle. We do not know what's going to face next week. We do not know what we're going to face. But that we can know that he has us, our best in mind, and he is going to be there for us. He wants us to call on his name. So I guess we look at this as belonging. I cannot settle this in your mind, but I want you to feel settled that if you don't were not here, there would be a huge hole. If one of you would leave, there would be a huge hole in our hearts, because every one of you are needed and belong. And it is not something to take it lightly to say, well, they won't miss me. I don't have to go to church this morning. They won't realize if I'm not here. We will. We will know that when you're not here. And I think we can do better to reach out. We talked about technology a little bit there yesterday. We do have technology here, and we can reach out. I realize we put a letter in the mail. It might take a week. But I think we can make a phone call or call someone, text them, let them know that we missed them last week. Last Sunday, where were they? We were in the football huddle, and we realized that there was one piece of the pie, whatever you want to call it, was not there. Where were you? We need that accountability. I do not have a lot of sheep, but it encourages me as I watch sheep and how they relate. Sheep are very, I don't know what you call it, flock-oriented or very... When one go, they all go. And it is very hard to keep them separated. When one takes off running, the rest of them all just follow. But I think that's a little bit like us as Christians are too. So many times when we see one leave or one go somewhere else, we can say, well, should we go there? Maybe we should do that too. The other thing I realize is that when one of them bleats, usually the rest of them bleed too. They don't know why they're bleeding, but there's there's one of them that's in distress, so let's just help chime in and work alongside them. And that's how the Christian life, I feel, needs to be. When one of us are distressed or one of us are going through something hard, let's not be afraid to chime in. Now, there's a time to speak and there's a time to be quiet, but let's not be afraid to try to meet someone where they are and to be there for them. Let's look at John 15. John 15, 19, and just the last part of it there says, "But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, you are chosen, you are longed for." We can see God says that he chose us, we are longed for. Can we wrap our mind around that? Psalms 103 says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And we turn to Luke 15, 4 through 7. Luke 15, as I look at this here, we can see it's a time of, I'll just read there, Luke 15, 4 through 7, says, "And what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? But when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." So as we can see from this, if there's one lost sheep and you feel like, if you feel like the pastor is maybe focusing on that one lost sheep and some of you aren't being fed, we're sorry, but we do read here that he says, go after that one lost sheep, seek after it. And that's why I feel so blessed that there's a number of servant bodies that we can work together, because each one of us have strengths and we have weaknesses, and some of us are going to focus more on that one lost sheep and maybe leave some of the rest of us behind. But if there's a number of us and each other, to hopefully we can see when one another are hurting. But we can see that Jesus has joy, and he still has joy today. When one of us repent, all the heavens is rejoicing. Luke 15, 11 through 24 talks about the prodigal son, very, very common story. He says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. As we look at this, I think you would say, along with me, the prodigal son found more than just a job when he came home. He came there looking for a job, but he found more. He found a sense of belonging. When he walked in that road and his father came running for him, his father didn't come and say, Well, you know you've been very bad. I can't accept you. Even as he was walking down the road, I can imagine what his son was feeling as he realized, oh, there's the town we used to went to when I was a small boy. I don't know if they had feed stores or not back then. But I'm sure as he was walking home, he said, well, that's my neighbor Henry over there. Or that's my neighbor Joe. As he was walking through, I'm getting close. I can already, I'm sure he had trepidation, but I think he could feel. Deep down, he knew that his father was looking for him. I honestly feel that he felt there was a longing there, a sense of belonging when he turned in that road. Just like adoption, the sooner we have the feeling that we are one, the better off each one of you are. Same for us. When we attend a meeting, attend a church service, the sooner we feel loved or longed for, the sooner we're willing to let our fences down and be willing to take in what is said. But if we sit in a meeting, if we sit in a church service, and we're thinking in our minds, well, I wonder what that brother's thinking. What are you thinking, Josh? What are you thinking over there? Do they like me? Did I wear the right clothes? Maybe I should have had a different hairstyle. Do I fit in? The sooner we can relax and realize that God has me here for a purpose, and we can sense that the people around us long for us, that we belong here, the sooner we can be like a sponge and absorb that love and that fellowship together. Saw a quote just the other day that reminded me a lot of times where we are sometimes. It says, when a flashlight grows dim or quits working, you don't throw it away. You change the batteries. When a person messes up and finds themselves in a dark place, do you cast them aside? Of course not. You help them change their batteries. Some need double A's, attention and affection. Some need triple A's, attention, affection, and acceptance. Some need C's. They need compassion. Some need D, needs direction. And if they still don't seem to shine, simply sit with them quietly and share your light. Help them know they belong. I think that's one of the key things is us as Anabaptist people. No matter what their nationality is, that they realize they belong. They can come here and they belong. We aren't out to point the differences in people. We aren't out to say, well, they don't have enough hair, or they have too much hair, or whatever you want to say there, put in there. I'm going to turn the attention a little bit more towards nurture now. And if we look at nurture, I am more or less speaking towards our children, probably the ages newborn to 5 years old. I realize I have some very young ones, but I also have some older ones. And I remember it was a heart cry as me as a young dad, sometimes coming here to church and say, do they realize what I'm working through? I need some encouragement as a young dad and to keep pressing on, even when it looks heavy. So I'm going to read some verses here, and then we'll also look at it. Psalms 127. Psalms 127 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And if we look at Mark 10:14. Mark 10:14 says, "But when Jesus saw it," actually, I might just read 13. And they brought the young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So as we can look there, we can see God's heart. He wanted the children to know that they belong. He wanted the children to feel his love. He wanted the children to know that he will be there and he will be willing to let them sit on his lap. He's not, and I think that's his parents, never be too busy for our little children. I realize we live in a time to where there's always something to do, but choose the right thing. You may be 3 minutes late to work, but I don't think there's any employer or boss out there that's going to say, I don't think you should have held your son for those 3 minutes if he asked you what you were doing, or your daughter. I don't make it a habitual habit. Maybe you need to wake up three minutes earlier, but most people will understand if you said, well, your child fell or you were comforting your child. Ephesians 6:4. Say to your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And as you look at that verse, I think that verse, there's a reason nurture was put there before admonition. That verse alone, I mean, if we understand nurture, and I got a definition here, it's also a verb and it is a noun. The verb says care for and encourage the growth or development of. And the noun says the process of caring for and encouraging the growth or development of someone or thing. So as we look there, I think it's very important that nurture was put there before admonition. Because a lot of times, as a little baby, you can nurture that child for probably close to a year, year and a half, before you start admonition. I realize there's a little bit of, each one does it different. But you have that time to nurture on that child. You have that time to hold that child. You have that time to, that they know that when you do start admonition or the discipline, that they're loved. Luke 18, 15 through 17. Luke 18, 15 says, and they brought unto him also infants. So as we can see there, they didn't just bring little children, but they brought infants. They brought babies. The moms wanted their babies to be blessed by Jesus, that he would touch them. And when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And I find that very beautiful, that as an infant or a little child, if that's what we need to become to accept Jesus, I think that's what we do need to be. We need to totally be helpless in ourselves, but totally sold out to Jesus and know that we're longed for. And that's the same as a little baby. They can't get from point A to B if no one carries them. But they can tell if you love them. I mean, if I would take my baby Asher and I would drop him on the floor, I think you would know in your heart that I do not have love for my son. But that's not God's heart. God's heart is that we nurture them. We help them to grow up. We are there to love and to care for them. And Proverbs 22:6, most of you know that probably by heart. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When I look at that, so many times we look at the word depart as a something of someone going away. And someone would have shared that depart means he will not forget. He will remember what we have taught them. They will know that what we taught them between 1 and 5, they will know if we love them or if we think they're a bother. Another little quote I ran across says, kindness is a language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see. Oftentimes, child training is an exercise of faith. Oftentimes, in the blur of several schoolers, God's ways look unrealistic and even downright wrong. We need to ask God for wisdom, and even while we ask, we need to believe that God's ways are right, even though they feel wrong. Psalms 119, 128 says, "Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right and hate every false way." So we need to get that established in our hearts that even though it feels wrong to be doing what we're doing when we discipline a little child, that we realize that it is right. Not in anger, but in love. While books and podcasts can give you valuable advice, there is many, many books out there and podcasts on how to raise children. They can never describe all children perfectly. You always say, well, I have one child that I never read a book about. I don't know how to raise this child. But he's there for us. He wants us to call on him. The wise parent must lean heavily on the Lord daily for wisdom on how to put the principles in practice. James 1, 5, and 6. James 1, 5 says, "Any of you lack wisdom, let him ask the God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." That word just blesses me so much. How many of us look at liberal as a negative thing, but there it's not. He says liberally, and I don't think the cup is going to be half full, but he pours it liberally. It is running over if we ask him. And then I have just some 7 principles for nurturing your children. I'll read them here and just kind of a definition. I'll try to be practical, but I won't probably all get practical on some of these here. Feelings of attachment. And that comes back to what I had said earlier. Making your children feel like they belong. You need to make your children, I shouldn't say make, because you can't make them. But you should have a drawing effect that your children want to come to you, that they know they belong. And that can be the same thing as just saying, "I'm so thankful that God gave me you." We didn't have a choice, but that God gave every one of you to us as a family, to where we can be loved and cherished. Number 2 is empathy. And if we look at that there, it's to be touched and moved with the feelings of their infirmities and experience tender compassion with them. That would go a little along with the if they lose a pet. Sometimes some of us men think, well, if a cat gets drove over something, it's not a big deal. But to that child, you can't let it show that it was not a big deal if it was their pet cat. You have to show empathy and say, "I'm sorry. Maybe come springtime, we can get you another cat." Be there for them. Empathize with them. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, we can see that Jesus, he was also there for us in that. Hebrews 4, 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So looking, I mean, I don't know how, if Jesus, when he looks down, I don't know if he's inside the building or if he's just looking down from heaven. We don't know exactly how he looked, kind of like our discussion this morning. There's a lot of discussion, but I don't know if there's a lot of true, actual answers that you can come back to the Word of God. And yet we believe it was in there for a reason. But if Jesus looks down, if he's looking the whole way from heaven, we probably look as little ants crawling around down here. But he knows every one of us, our feelings and our infirmities. And we belong to him. If we're a truly born-again Christian, we belong to him and he cares for us. I had to think when I was up in St. Louis Arch as a little boy and I looked down there and I remember asking my mom, what's that moving around down there? She said, well, the little things are the people and the bigger things are the vehicles. And I was amazed. I mean, they just looked like so little walking around there. But even though we may look so little, we are very important. God does care for us, and he wants us to feel belonged. Point number three, nurturing oneself. We as parents, it's important that we care for and protect while they are growing. And we also, I think it's important that we teach our children. How would you say? A small child likes playing in mud. And I think it's also important that we teach them there's a time to be dirty and there's also maybe a time to stay clean. I think it's important that as we teach them to grow up. Number four, discipline is a conscious act. Act of a loving parent that applies rules and restrictions to their children for safety's sake first, and later for direction. And the other thing I thought is very interesting, discipline, as we realize, the root word is disciple. So many times we look at this discipline as a negative, but it's actually discipling our children. It's walking beside them. And there's going to be times when we discipline that it's strictly for safety's sake at that point because they don't understand why they can't be there. But later they realize there's a reason you gave them direction. So walk alongside them. Number five is expressing feelings. We need to help our children to learn how to express their feelings. Their feelings are important. In our home, I don't know when we had started doing this, but we asked our children, what was their rose, their bud, and their thorn for that day? Rose meaning, what was exciting, and what did you enjoy today? The bud is, what are you looking forward to? What are you looking forward to? We want to hear. And then that thorn was, what was something unpleasant? What was something that was not nice today that you wish would have been different? Children need to express their feelings. And the sooner we can help them as children to express their feelings, it'll go better for them as they get older, too, to learn that we do care. We want to hear their feelings. Point number six is expectations and self-worth. We need to keep our expectations specific. As much as possible, provide them with specific expectations. For example, I expect you to listen to me and follow my directions. They need to know that when we talk, we expect them to listen. The other thing is if you tell a child, I expect you to put your toys in the toy box when you're done playing. Just specific directions. An encouragement from Springs of Hope, and I keep thinking back to what he had shared there, is if there is a time when they don't meet your expectations. Sometimes we think it needs to be this huge thing so they remember it. But he gave the encouragement that just like us adults, we learn by the little things, not the huge steps. Yes, there may be huge steps once in a while, but a lot of times it's the little things. It's the little things that we do. And then self-worth or esteem, that's how would you say some of us, depends what background it is. We don't, that's kind of a word you don't really say. I mean, self-esteem, make sure you have high self-esteem. You don't need to be proud, but you need to have self-esteem that you know that you are loved, you are cared for, you are longed for, and that you are valuable in God's eyes. Because if you don't have any self-esteem, you don't think you're even worth it. Why am I even here? Same thing like I applied to earlier. If you have low self-esteem, you're going to feel that no one's going to miss you at church. But you need to realize we love you. You are longed for, and we'll miss you. Same way your child needs to realize. Say self-worth or esteem just for... usually comes between the ages 3 and 5. That's when they start realizing their self-worth. And that's why it made me wonder, does God... when God says we need to become as little children, is he talking before we have our self-worth? I don't know. Where is he meaning that? But it helps our children face challenges if they have a healthy self-esteem. It gives them encouragement to try new things, and it helps them to learn and develop well, as if they have a self-worth and know that they're cared and we do care for them. And number seven, point number seven is gentle touch. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children." So as we believe, as parents, we need to be gentle. Even though a child may have done something wrong, we need to be gentle. Gentle touch can be hugging, holding your children, reading them a story, putting Band-Aids on. As we saw before, Jesus held the little children. I had to kind of think, it was kind of interesting as I was playing all this stuff through my mind. On Friday, I heard a man say a child needs at least 12 hugs a day. And I was like, that sounds interesting. That sounds like something my wife would have told me sometime that she would have read. And then she had sent me a little quote this morning. It says, "We need 4 hugs a day for survival, 8 hugs a day for maintenance, and 12 hugs a day for growth." Some of you can say, wow, that's a lot of hugs. But as children, and I think there's other ways to give physical attention, squeeze their shoulder, rumple their hair. I don't know how many used to it. I find myself very much, I walk past a child, I rumple their hair. And some people might say, well, why do you do that? Well, it just comes naturally. Hold their face in your hands. Kiss their foreheads. Pat on the back. Even as grown people, how many of us don't like a pat on our back? Just to know that we long for where we longed. Give a back rub. Sometimes we might tickle them for fun. Or give a high five. Nowadays, fist bump, that was something that was a new thing, but yeah, give them a high five or a fist bump. And then just an interesting side note there, there was a quote, "A hug is a perfect gift, one size fits all, and no one cares if they are returned." And then remember that a godly home is the most powerful institution on earth. And then just another side note here. As you're parenting, there's kind of 4 stages you go through. Number 1 is loving nurture. That's usually 1 through 5. And the main point in that time is learning cause and effect. If they can learn the cause and effect, it will go with them a long ways. Number 2 is discipling, and that's ages 5 through 12. A lot of times we say, well, it needs to be older than that so they can understand. But if we learn there at Springs of Hope, he says, between 5 and 12, you need to intentionally indoctrinate them. They will take in what you have, what you say, and they will understand, or they may not grasp it fully, but they will believe what you're saying is the truth. And then number 3, coaching, that's between 13 and 18, and that is refining what they already learned. Between the ages 13 and 18, they're probably going to question what you indoctrinated them with. And that's where your coaching comes in and says, well, why do you feel the way you do? That's what you call the coaching part. And then you step into 19, I would say this is 19 through the rest of your life. It's learning from each other. That's when you should be able to talk back and forth as grown men and help each other understand why we feel the way we do. It's no longer, I'm right, you're wrong, but it's what is right, like Marcus would have shared. What is right, and let's be a grown man and look at it and learn from that. And then I have one other paper here. Don't use Walter. I don't know if you ever heard of these terms or not. Don't use Walter. It's W-A-L-T-E-R. It's a man's name. I don't know why that came to, but it's using Walter. The W would be warning. The second one is A, is arguing. Then it's L, lectures. T is threats. E is excuses, and R is reminders. And if someone wants a copy of this, I can copy this off. But it's just a little side note from Springs of Note, a little newsletter to send out, or Springs of Hope, I should say. It says, parents often fall into the habit of a few ineffective parenting habits that end up in frustration, both with the parents and the children. One acronym that illustrates this is WALTER. This applies both to teens and small children. W equals warning. Children or teens do not need repeated warnings in order to get them to obey. They can be taught to listen upon the first instruction and held accountable for their actions. Number A, or A would be equals arguing. This is the method of negotiating obedience when the child or teen disagrees with the instruction or consequence. It is not their option to argue or negotiate the issue, only to obey. And then the L equals lectures. These only frustrate our children. They really are not in the mood or often are not even listening while we rant and rave about what they did wrong or should have done different. The time for teaching is in the absence of conflict when the child is more apt to listen and the teacher is not in an agitated frame of mind. I thought that's very, very, very true. So many times when we feel they haven't done what is right, we want to lecture them. But at that point in time, we're probably in our own mind, a little worked up and think we need to really get a point across. But it maybe should be done at a different time. Because usually at that time, they may not be listening either. T is threats. This method teaches our children to obey only after we threaten them to cooperate. Often we threaten with things we are not really prepared to do. This tends to develop an adversary relationship rather than a loving parent relationship. And that's one that I remember in my household, and it's still. But yeah, sometimes you give them a threat. Well, if you do this or that, you won't be able to do this, and then we need to question ourselves, are we going to be able to stick behind what we say? So don't put out a threat there that you're not willing to. How would you say? Don't say if you do this here, you won't be able to come to the homeschool activity, but then you yourself isn't willing to skip the homeschool activity or whatever it is. If we do say you won't be able to do this, we're going to have to follow behind that and walk alongside them. Excuses. No one does any excuses, do they? Generally, excuses are not a valid reason to disobey or fail to cooperate. They are a justification for their behavior, and that is an effort to get them out of trouble. And then R equals reminders. Usually we want to, how would you say in our minds as parents, we want to say, well, maybe they forgot. Because we got a lot on our mind and we forget stuff. So in the inkling in the back of your mind, you think, well, maybe they just forgot. They really wanted to obey, but they might have just forgotten. He just has a side, and it says, usually children have a better memory than we give them credit for. Continual reminders are a form of manipulation the child or teen uses to get their own way or at least enjoy their activity for a little bit longer. And then he just has a quote here. One day they will walk in your shoes. Make sure they are pointed in the right direction. I think I'll close with that there. So yes, it is important that all of you know you belong here. We love you. And that you can feel your security is not in belonging to church, but security in Christ. And that you can know that you are loved, and then also you can pass that down to your children, that they can feel that you love them, you care for them. And sometimes as us as parents, you'd say, how would you say, 12 hugs, that seems way overkill. But as Sam Ray oftentimes said, he said, well, try it for a week, see what happens. You might notice a difference. If it doesn't work, then you can maybe change your route again. Sometimes we are, how would you say, set in our own ways. And so may we ever be willing to learn and to try out what God has given us wisdom in and to walk from there. Let's up our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, if we just come before thee, we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. We thank you, Lord, that you give us wisdom in the Bible, and you also say that if we come before you and we ask that you will liberally pour out, you will give it to us if we ask. But help us, Lord, when you do give us your wisdom, that we do not say, well, that will not work, but that we have a willing mind and we want to try it. So, Lord, just give us wisdom as parents, as we teach our 1 through 5-year-olds, that we do not give up and say it's just too hard. We can't have deep fellowship and be a father. It just doesn't work. But Lord, just help us to do what you have said first, to teach and to train our children. When we're standing up, when we're sitting down, when we're lying down, that we would not be weary in well doing, but that we would take the task what you have given us, Lord, and have a joyful heart in it. So Lord, just may you bless each one of these brothers and sisters here, and the children and the wives that were not here today, or the people that are sick. Just give them courage as we keep pressing on and following your leading. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.